I'll be reading from Acts chapter 2, verses 23-25. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is right at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. You may be seated.
So if I say golden arches, what do you think of? All right. Built blank tough. All right. All right. Roll Tide. Okay. Yeah, I got that one too. All right. Eat great, even late. I know somebody would get my Taco Bell reference. I could do this all day. There are characteristics and statements that clearly align themselves with a group, a restaurant, a company. That's just how it goes. As a matter of fact, we are almost wired to think in this way. It's a part of who we are, whether we acknowledge it or not. These little statements and phrases, taglines, and rehearsed jingles. They associate with something greater, bigger, and of more importance. Now, Christ's church, we have characteristics that clearly define us as Christ's church. And if any group is going to be Christ's church, they will also have these marks and characteristics. And tonight I just want to start with one. The gospel. The gospel must be preeminent and preeminently spoken amongst our people, amongst Christ's people. It was the message, is the message, and will always be the message, the only message that brings and provides life, hope, and godliness. No group can be Christ's church without the gospel. Now let's read a couple verses about the gospel. I want to start in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I know it's different than the text that was just read. Go ahead, pull out your Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Don't take my word for it, take God's word for it. There they are. Starting in verse 13. Reference this verse this morning. 14 is what I want to emphasize. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And to this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now in my Bible, I circled gospel, I circled spoken word, and I circled our letter, and I made a triangle connection between all three. Because the gospel means the good news that was proclaimed concerning the Messiah, that is Jesus the Christ. And that's exactly what Paul was referencing here. He's called you by the gospel. Whether that be through our spoken word, good news that can be spoken, or our written letter, which is Scripture contained in the Bible. So gospel. Gospel is good news. It's God's good news about Jesus. being his son, the author and the finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. So Paul's talking in 2 Thessalonians to a specific group of people. Now, would they have been familiar with his spoken word? Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 17, because that's when he was in Thessalonica, when he was communicating with the Christians there. In Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 3, let's see what Paul spoke about when he was in that place with those people. Gospel, good news about Jesus. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So 3 weeks, he spoke with them from the Scriptures. Now, what did he speak about? He reasoned from their Scriptures. Notice, what were their Scriptures, being Jews in the synagogue? That would have been the Old Testament stuff. What did he reason from the Old Testament stuff? What did he reason about? Verse 3. Explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. That is an explanation. That is a summation of the gospel. That Christ, meaning anointed one, suffering for our sins, died, but rose from the dead. And saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you, that's the Christ. So Paul, when he was with the people in Thessalonica, the message that he was speaking was clearly the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures that those Jews in the synagogue would have been familiarizing themselves with. And this makes sense. It's seen all throughout that first century time. In Acts chapter 2, the text that was just read for us, 22 to 24, a summation yet again of the gospel message of Jesus. Wonderful words describing Jesus as the core, the embodiment, and the Word made flesh image of the gospel. And so, he said, men, hear these words. That guy, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, the one who did all these works and signs and miracles. Well, that was God working through him in your midst. And this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan of the foreknowledge of God, you crucified him. You killed him. This is the gospel message. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it's not possible for him to be held by it. The gospel would not be good news if Jesus had not risen from the dead, but you know that. You know that. I thought it was interesting in the song that Scott led tonight, which, by the way, I hope you picked up on the themes of all the songs that we sung. They were centered on the gospel message. Words of life. Words of hope. Ancient truths imparted to us. I love in the song, I love to tell the story, verse 4. I don't think I really have picked up on that before. It says, I love to tell the story. For those who know it best seem, listen to these words, hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Who are the rest? People who haven't necessarily heard it yet. People who are craving life, hope, and abiding peace. And those who know it best, and honestly, the people who are most familiar with the gospel, have a continual hunger and almost an insatiable desire for that message to be proclaimed. And so in our church and within our gathering of people, if gospel becomes just some mundane, routine word that isn't moving people, that doesn't also create a desire within your heart, within your mind, are you somebody who is hungering and thirsting for it? Gospel ought to be the heartbeat and the heart cry, as JJ prayed this morning, of Christ's church. It's the identifying mark. It should be the message we lift up, exalt, and proclaim to anybody and everybody. surrounding us. Those who know it best, I think that's us. But do you hunger and thirst for it like the rest? He goes on to say in Acts chapter 2, Peter here speaking, being therefore a prophet, talking about David, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. That's a promise God made to David all the way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 to 16, when he told David that from his lineage somebody would sit on the throne. That's a foreshadowing and a prophecy of the gospel that is to come. Well, he foresaw, verse 31, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not to be abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, well, God raised up. And of that, we are all witnesses, Peter makes the claim. The gospel message is something that people not just speak about, but these men, Peter specifically, witnessed it himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's a wonderful description of those people who saw the gospel resurrected. They saw the confirmation of it with their very eyes. And in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1, I just want to go through a quick review of those verses. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, the good news of Jesus, which you received, in which you stand. By the way, the gospel is the rock upon which we stand. When Jesus asked Peter who he was, you're the Christ, Messiah, Son of God. That's the rock upon which we stand. And Jesus was called upon his birth. Anna was speaking to Mary, Jesus' mother, and the angel, Anna said to Mary, Jesus' mother, he is appointed to be the rising and the falling of Israel. What does that mean? He's the rock. Some people are going to trip on it and fall, but some people will stand up on it and they will be lifted up, as I just almost fell off the stage right there. Oh my goodness. You know, I used to stand right here off the edge with my toes hanging off, but then someone told me there was a creak in the floor, so I've tried to take a step back. Well, that very reason is why I stand on the edge. If I'm on the edge, I know where I can't go forward. But I'm not going to do that tonight because I almost fell and I'm a little bit nervous. I got sidetracked in the sermon. I'm sorry. I'm just trying to show you all these places in Scripture where gospel is said over and over and over again. Because I want our church, Christ's church, to be known for gospel. Nothing else. Gospel. What's fascinating about this is, and you can read in 1 Corinthians 15, that's fine. Jesus appeared as a resurrected Lord to many. In Acts specifically, did you know that the word gospel is only used twice? In Acts chapter 15, verse 7, and in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, only two times in the entire history book of Acts is the word gospel used. But you don't have to say the word gospel for that message to be evident, to be clear, to be obvious. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preached the gospel. In Acts chapter 3, it was preached again. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John. In Acts chapter 5 and 6, 6 leading to 7, where Stephen proclaimed the gospel. 8 and 9, where Saul is converted, he eventually becomes Paul, but he then goes and proclaims the gospel in Acts chapter 9. Peter again comes into Cornelius and he opens the door of the good news gospel to the Gentiles. And it goes on and on and on in every single place, in almost every single interaction. While the word gospel, euangelion, may not be used, the gospel message is clearly seen. And so for us, we don't always have to say gospel. But the message must be resonating throughout our assemblies, within this building, and more importantly, outside of this building, in our lives, with the message that our lives proclaim. Gospel is the first characteristic of Christ's church. That's why Peter ended his sermon with verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain. Know for certain. Know for certain is a very familiar phrase for Luke. Luke, the dude who wrote Acts. The guy who also wrote the gospel according to Luke. And in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, he says, I'm writing you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may have more certainty according to the things that you've been taught. He wanted Theophilus to be even more certain. And I want you, and I believe God wants each one of us tonight to be even more certain of the gospel. And what is that? Verse 36. That God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus you crucified. Gospel. It cuts straight to the heart. It's the centerpiece. It's the crux. It's the fulcrum point of life. When gospel, which by the way, gospel just means good news. When the gospel, according to Jesus, is the heartbeat of Christ's church, here's what happens. Turn back to 1 Peter, where we were this morning. God's given us a message. A message of life and hope. That's the gospel. But watch how this gospel moves in us and moves us in these ways. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's according to His great mercy that He has caused us to be born again. That's the gospel. That you can have new birth. You can have new life. Our church needs to be filled with... I'm so sorry. Christ's church needs to be filled with people who have past lives and past stories, marred with sin and broken with humanity. Why? Because that would mean Christ's church is filled with a bunch of people who have reached out to Him and allowed Him to save them from their past life, from their brokenness and their humanity. And I believe when Christ's church is inundated with the gospel, the people will look like that too. New birth and new life. And I want new. You want new. And I want to continually be made new. We're born again, the Bible says, to a living hope. That hope is alive. That hope is active because God is alive and because God is active. And so His gospel message reflects it. How are we born again? And why is our hope alive? Well, that's through, according to verse 3, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus' death would have meant nothing if it was not for the resurrection. But because He rose and because He lives, I know I can face tomorrow. And through the power of that resurrection, new birth that is in us, living a new life with hope that is alive, we enjoy those present and future promises. You see, the wonder about the gospel as it moves in us is that we experience both now and future things. Now, I have a spiritual family that we can grow with, sharpen each other through, share life with, evangelize the world with. I have a spiritual family now, but also in the future one that will be almost countless, eternal in the heavens. But notice what verse 4 says. To an inheritance that's imperishable, it's not going away. Undefiled, it will be kept pure. Unfading, it will never fade or wither. Kept in heaven for you. Who? By God's power. Are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice verse 6. Look at that in the text. Is that your life? If you're not looking at the Bible, you don't know what that says yet. Here's what it says. And in this you rejoice. If gospel is the heartbeat and the heart cry of Christ's church and the heartbeat of your life, you will have joy that will never be stolen. You will have a smile that can't be stripped away because you have a sonship. You have a relationship. You have the effect of the gospel within you. And in this you rejoice. And though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, It's all for the working out of your faith. You see, God knew we would suffer as Christians, people who are living out the message of the gospel. He knew we would suffer. That's His foreknowledge, going all the way back up to verse 2, according to His foreknowledge. But you see, God gives us a purpose for our pain. As we live out the gospel, and as the gospel moves us to live a new life with a living hope by the resurrection power of Jesus, He gives a purpose for our pain. That's sanctification. All the way back up to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God and in the sanctification of the Spirit. And so with purpose in our pain, we become obedient to Jesus, living out the message of the gospel, which is what we see every time we turn the page in the book of Acts. The heartbeat message. The gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So is that your life? Maybe another verse will help. What happens as a result of the gospel being your heartbeat? Look at the last half of verse 7. As the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, watch this, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If the gospel is the heartbeat of your life, praise, glory, and honor will carry you through this life. Praise, glory, and honor will consume you in this life. Praise, glory, and honor will consistently be the message of your life. But when we get off of the gospel, when we move away from the gospel, church becomes more about programs. Church becomes more about decoration. Church becomes more about, does it make you happy? Well, God doesn't care as much about your happiness as He does your holiness. And it's the gospel that makes you holy. And so when the gospel is your heartbeat, you find joy inexpressible that results itself in praise and glory and honor. When the gospel becomes consuming us as a church, our mouths will flow with words of the gospel. Our ears will be flooded with conversations of what Jesus has done. Our minds and therefore our hearts will be consumed. I want to give you one more test. We've had a lot of guests come into our assembly this year, and that's awesome. As each new person steps into our gatherings, yes, they will hear gospel in our worship and the life-changing message of Jesus, which, by the way, I want to challenge every man who leads in worship to consume what you do and how you lead with God, with Jesus, with His Spirit, with the gospel. Let that be the focus of everything. But outside of our worship hour, are these new people continually hearing messages that say something like this? You know, I was really pricked by the Spirit as I was reading this text this week, and I wanted to share it with you. Are you making statements like that with other folks? Worship to God filled my heart today. Did it fill yours? Are you making statements like that before and after our gathering for worship? Jesus has changed my life because I used to, and back when I was, and I had this, but God. Is that a regular thing in your conversation? Jesus has worked something wonderful on my heart, and I want to share it with you. Is that even something you've ever said? I would challenge you that if the gospel is going to be the heartbeat of this church, it's got to start with being the heartbeat for you. Because when it does become that, lives are changed. Hearts are broken and made new. the Lord will come alive within you like never before. The first characteristic of Christ's church is the gospel. And I pray to God that that will be the message of the Florence Boulevard Church of Christ. That He is Lord, the author and the finisher of our faith, the source of our salvation, the motivation and the message that we proclaim. Pray with me. Holy Father, You're beautiful beyond description. You are enthroned above. We are in awe. And our prayer is, as Your people, that we will allow the gospel message to consume us as individuals, so it will take over us collectively, and that the message that we proclaim as Christ's church will be the life-changing, the life-giving message of the gospel. And we praise You, Father, and we thank You for the grace and the mercy that's found within the gospel, for the hope and the peace that lies within the gospel. And it is the only message that can bring people from this brokenness into healing. The only message that has the power to make the lost found. And Father, for that, Your plan made flesh in Jesus, we praise You, we honor You, we glorify Your great name tonight. We love You in Christ as we pray. Amen. When people respond, it's always because of the gospel. If that message has pricked your heart, as it did the audience in Acts 2, because your heart beats off, come forward. Just stand and sing together.
Careless soul, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God. Why so thoughtless are you standing while the fleeting years go by, and your life is spent in folly? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God. If you spurn the invitation, till the Spirit shall depart, then you'll see your sad condition, unprepared to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God.